All right, welcome everybody to our special Young Israel of Lidmir Sisterhood pre-Rosh Hashanah Shir. The Shir is titled Yom Hadin, Echoes of the Shofar. And unbelievable, we're about 1 week and a couple of days away from this Yom Hadin, very, very soon. Ashrei Ha'am Yodei Teruah. So we're really going to be talking about the Teruah. We're going to be talking about Shofar. Fortunate is the nation who knows the Shofar blast, says David HaMelech Hashem, God, Ba'ar Panecha Yehalechem. I want to walk in the light of your countenance. In the shofar, we walk in the light of God's countenance. The climax of the Rosh Hashanah service, of course, is the Tekiyah Shofar. Lishma called Shofar, we go to Shel. Everyone has to be quiet. No one's allowed to talk to anyone except for Hashem. From the first kolos to the last kolos, Baruch Atah Hashem. Lishma called Shofar, let it penetrate who you are. Shachiyanu v'kiyimanu v'giyanu l'zmanazeh. Is it a small matter to be kept alive for a whole year? To usher in a new year? Is it a small matter to say I have been kept alive and sustained and privileged to come to this very day and time? There's three different kolos, of course. There's the tekiah, which is one long, continuous blast. There is the shvarim, which is the three broken, medium length, if you will, blast. And then, of course, there is the teruah, which is the tu-tu-tu-tu-tu-tu-tu, nine staccato blasts altogether. It was 1943. Rosh Hashanah was rapidly approaching, and Rav Yitzchale of Radashowitz had decided he would definitely fulfill the mitzvah of blowing shofar on Rosh Hashanah, even in the horrible conditions of the Skarzisko forced labor camp. So we're going back to 1943, the time Rachman Litzan of Churban Europa. And when he told his fellow inmates that they are blowing Rosh Hashanah in the forced labor camp, they looked at him incredulously, in astonishment. Rebbe, it's not possible to blow shofar in this camp. And even if it were possible to blow shofar, we don't have a shofar. So he said, it is possible. We are going to do it with resolve. We're going to blow shofar. He said, all I ask for is one thing. Your perseverance and your assistance and your cooperation. All I want from you is that you agree and you're going to help me. So the men agreed. And they're going to collect whatever meager possessions they have, and they're going to bribe a Polish worker who lives outside of the forced labor camp. They're going to bribe them to bring them the head of a horned animal. So they got together whatever they could find, and they bribed him for the head of a horned animal. To their dismay and disappointment, he showed up with the head of an ox. It's a horned animal, but it may not be used for shofar. So they went to the Rebbe, and they said, Rav Yitzchakler, look what happened. He said, we're going to try again. So they scraped together whatever was left, which wasn't much in the first place. And they went back to the worker and they said, we need the such and such animal. And he came back with the head of a ram. So now they have a head of a ram. By the way, I want you to know something. When I read such stories, sometimes if you're like me, I doubt them. Because even though I can tell you where I got it from, I don't know if it's true. It sounds very nice. Wait till the end. While I looked it up online, my son said to me tonight, you know, Google knows everything. You don't even need to think anymore, he said. Because I knew the pasuk, but I couldn't find the source. So he said, well, I need to look up in the Chumash. I said, I don't remember the exact location. So I said, if you put the exact words of the verse into Google, it's going to tell you exactly where the pasuk is. So his reply was, you don't even need to think anymore. Google knows everything. So I Googled the story. While it's true, because the P.S., I shouldn't spoil it, but I guess I will. Rosh Hashanah today, the shofar today, is in Yad Vashem, in the archives of Yad Vashem. And I found it on the Yad Vashem website. So this is a true story, keeping that in mind in case you're skeptical as you go forward. So they get the head of a ram. Now who's going to make the horns into the shofar? They have the head of the animal. Who has the tools? The task seemed impossible in the forced labor camp. So the Rebbe approached Moshe Winterter, who became Moshe Ben Dov, who he knew from Piatrico, his town. They used to daven in the same shtiebel. And he said to Moshe, you're going to make the shofar. Moshe trembled, make the shofar. He knew that what? His life is on the line. And it comes carving a shofar in a forced labor camp. Under the Germans, every step is filled with peril. But he sees Rav Yitzchak was standing before him with tears in his eyes, begging him. Moshe felt he had no choice. How could he say no to the Rebbe? And finally, the Rebbe promised him, if you do this for us, you are going to survive the Holocaust. Despite all odds, somehow with much divine intervention, Moshe succeeded in carving the horn into a kosher shofar. And on the morning of Rosh Hashanah, the Rebbe's barracks were filled with Jews who wanted to fulfill the mitzvah. Shofar, min ha-meitzar, karasi ka, they recited. They recited there in the depth of hell, Min hametzer, from the streets. Karasika, I call out to you, God. Anani, answer me. Bamerchavka, open up wide places for me. And they made the brachos. They sounded the Prussia shofar. One of those present in the barrack at the time of Avram Altman later noted, what shall I say? Standing there that Rosh Hashanah blowing shofar was like being at Har Sinai. And I know that others there felt the exact same way. Moshe survived the war, but he lost the shofar. He moved to Israel. He married the Rebbe of Yitzchak Liz's youngest daughter, the only member of the family to survive the Holocaust. They got married. After a tireless search, he located the precious shofar, which today resides in Yad Vashem in Israel. And therefore, I will quote from the Yad Vashem website itself. The website tells us, Moshe Winterter kept the shofar throughout his incarceration in the Siasco camp. He managed to keep it when he was transferred to another labor camp at Czeschowa. But when he was transferred to Buchenwald, he could no longer take the shofar with him. When the camp was liberated, the forced labor camp, the shofar was given to the local Jewish community. It was taken to the United States. He immigrated to Israel after the war. I'm quoting from Yad Vashem website. In 1977, he assisted in arranging that the shofar should be transferred to Yad Vashem from safekeeping. And on the website, they actually have a picture of Moshe's shofar that was crafted mamish there in the gates of hell. Ashrei ha'am yodei aseruha. Hashem, I know they're not going to be able to hear on the recording, but you could see that this is the shofar. If you want the link, email me. I will send it to you. This is all from the Yad Vashem website. Very, very true story. Why are they going to such great lengths to acquire a shofar from Rosh Hashanah? Pikuach nefesh is docha hakol. Docha hakol. They're putting their lives on the line every second. The first bribe, he could have informed them that he brings them back on oxen. What exactly are they going to do with the oxen here? They have to go through the whole thing a second time. Carve it, work it out, blow it. Why do we sound the shofar, Rosh Hashanah? The answer is because the Torah tells us, which is the pasuk I was looking up on Google. V'chodesh ha'shvi be'achad v'chodesh yelacham shabbaton zikron trua. Mikra Kodesh, a pasuk from Vayikra, Perch of Gimel. Second time it tells us in Bamidbar, V'chodesh ha'shvi be'achad v'chodesh mikra Kodesh yelacham. On the seventh month, which is Tishrei, on the first of the month, which is Rosh Hashanah, it should be a calling of holiness. Yom Teruah yelacham. What does the Torah itself call Rosh Hashanah? Yom Teruah. The day is named after the shofar. The shofar blasts. The shofar blast, the piercing sound, has become the symbol of Rosh Hashanah. One of the people who dedicated the shir, I'm sorry, I don't remember who it was, dedicated for the new year. The symbol of the new year is the shofar, the representation of coronation day, the day on which we anoint Hashem Melech. It's the shofar. One witness said, I was there that day in the barracks. I felt like I was at Har Sinai. So let's go back and look at the Pesukim at the time of the giving of the Torah and Parashas Yisro and Sefer Shemos, Perek Yates, Vayhi b'yom ha'shlishi b'yos ha'boker. On the third morning, it was morning, Vayhi kolos uvrakim, thunder and lightning, Va'anan kaved al-hahar, there's a big heavy cloud on the mountain, V'kol shofar chazak me'od, look at this, at the time of the giving of the Torah. The sound of the shofar blast is very, very strong, Vayachvat kol amasher b'machne. When the shofar blasts, you're supposed to tremble. You know, it's very unfortunate that we become so used to the shofar. And it's unfortunate that we perhaps, I dare say, take it for granted. And it's unfortunate that I'm not sure, and I'm speaking to myself, I'm not sure if we tremble when we hear 100 kolos. I'm going to sound a toga, if yeah, maybe I'm crying shofar. But the essence of Rosh Hashanah de Oraisa is the shofar. And it recalls the first shofar blast, which was when? At the time of Mamad Harsina, Vayhi kol shofar holeich v'chazak me'od. The sound of the shofar was going and very strong, not diminishing. The bal tokeya. And I'm pointing heavenwards when I say that. Had the shofar blast going stronger and stronger. Moshe yadaber, Moshe would speak, v'alokim ya'anenu b'kol. And God would answer with a voice. So on Judgment Day, every year anew, we blast the shofar, which calls the original shofar blast. Rav Levi Yitzchak Berditchev, the great advocate of the Jewish people, known to be the great advocate. Whatever the Jews did, he found a way out. He once met a Jew eating on Yom Kippur. So he said, Rabbi Yid, you're supposed to be in shul today. So the man said, no, the Rabbi Yitzchak said, maybe you don't know you're supposed to be in Shul today. So Rabbi Yitzchak said, I know. So Rabbi Yitzchak said, maybe you don't know it's Yom Kippur. So Rabbi Yitzchak said, I know. So Rabbi Yitzchak said, maybe you don't know it's a fast day. So he says, oh, I know, Rabbi. So Rabbi Yitzchak looked at Shemayim and he says, look at your people, Hashem. The Torah says, Midvar Sheker, Tircha, the Jew can't even tell a lie. He was a great advocate on behalf of Klal Yisrael. So what is so powerful about Shofar, and why do we want to recall, what do we want to recall we just established? The Shofar at the time of? Mamad Har Sinai. And it's unbelievable and it's compelling that one witness who was in the barrack that day said, I felt like I was at Har Sinai. I'm not sure that we feel like we're at Har Sinai, but we're supposed to. So why do we want to say, God, oh, I'm blowing shofar today. Remember Har Sinai? Why? Rav Levi Yitzchak of Radishrev answers with a story. He would tell the story before he blew shofar in Rosh Hashanah. A king once went hunting for fox. He was accompanied by his advisors. In the middle of hunting, the king got lost. He couldn't find his way out of the forest. Talk about the days before Google. Never mind the days before GPS. I was coming here, and I knew exactly where to go because my GPS. And I saw another car, and they were going very slowly, and I think they were looking for numbers, and I thought to myself, I promise, they're not using Waze, because they were going very slowly looking at those numbers, and I knew where I had to go. So Levi Yitzchak of Radishev tells about the king who gets lost in the forest. Can't find his way out. He saw from afar a dim light, and he goes to this hut. There's a dim light. Someone's burning a candle. So he knocks on the door, and look at this. Someone's in the woods. The man takes in the king. He gives him clean clothing. He gives him something to eat. He gives him shelter. And in the morning, he escorts him back to the palace. Imagine how grateful the king is. The man saved his life. He rewarded him by giving him an important position in the palace. Very good. He also gave him garments of the royal court, because what does it say, Megillas Esther? You can't come before the king in sak v'efer, so I'm going to send you nice clothing. So what did the king do to this man? You're now working in my palace, you saved my life, but I'm going to give you royal clothing. As time went by, this woodsman fell out of favor with the king. And it was decided that the woodsman needed to be put to death. He had one final wish before he was put to death. What did he want? And he said to the executioners, I want one thing. Before you put me to death, please bring me back my woodsman clothing. I want to change out of my royal garments. My last request is, I want to get dressed in my woodsman garments. But I brought him his clothing. That's his last request. It's time for the execution. And the king, of course, is there because he's going to give the order. And all of a sudden, the king sees not the royal worker who has fallen out of favor, but the woodsman who's dedicated to him, the man who would do anything for him, who clearly loves him because it gave him shelter. And it brought back those memories of that relationship. And all of a sudden the king said, this man will not be executed. He can go back. He can live in his tat, in his woodsman clothing. The king remembered that the man really had favor for the king. Do you understand the nimshal? Yes or no? I'm going to tell it to you anyway. Now your mind should be going there. That's the nimshal. The nimshal is, maybe Hashem doesn't like what we're doing. Sometimes. Right? Maybe I talk too much Lashon Hara. Maybe I was impatient. Maybe I benched too quickly. Maybe I didn't daven. Who wrote so many halalukas? Anyway, don't they know I don't have time? Wasn't so good. So then we come to Yom HaDin. So God says we're having the trial. Oh, it's not going to work out so well for me. Because when they bring the scales, I don't know which side is heavier. So they say, okay, so what do you want to do? I know. I'm going to bring up Zman Matan Torasenu. Because at Zman Matan Torasenu, we were fully dedicated to the Ribono Shel Olam. And what do we say? Kol Asher Diber Hashem, Na'aseh V'Nishma. By the way, you don't need Google for that one. You know what it is? Shavuos 24/7. It's very easy. You know why? Because Na'aseh V'Nishma, you got to do the Torah 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Someone told me that to me, okay? It's not my own trick. But it works. So we come at Rosh Hashanah like the woodsman. We didn't mean, mighty king, to transgress. We didn't mean to anger you. There was really no conspiracy. Mamela, I'm weak. Mamela, I sin. But let me put on my garments of love. What are the garments of dedication? The shofar. V'kol shofar halach v'chazak me'od. And the people trembled in the camp. And Moshe was saying the Aseres HaDibros 3 through 10, and God was answering in a voice. And Hashem says, these people are dedicated to me. Yom teruah yihi alachem. Let's recall that time period of love. Hashem was like the chasen going from his chuppah to meet the kala. Rav Yehuda Amital Zatzal, Rosh Yeshiva Yeshivat Har Tzion, Rav Yehuda Amital teaches on the first of Elul. When do we start blowing shofar, by the way? On the first of Elul. Moshe ascended to Har Sinai, not us sitting here. I understand, I haven't heard it yet this year, but in general, Klal Yisrael, Knesset Yisrael, begins on the first of Elul. Moshe ascended to Har Sinai to receive the second Luchot, says Rav Yehuda Amital, and the shofar blast accompanied Moshe's ascension up to Har Sinai. He's going up to the mountain, the shofar's blasting. Why was it necessary to notify the people that Moshe's going back up? So this is one of the reasons given by Rav Amital that we start blowing shofar on Rosh Chodesh Elul. When Moses went up a second time, the shofar's blasting, it was Rosh Chodesh Elul, let's blast the shofar. Why? The shofar blast is meant to tell the nation, says Rav Amital, the road is long and difficult. I'm quoting. You have to prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to receive the Torah. This is the first task, he says, in the month of Elul. You want to know what the task of Elul is? Mark your destination. Know the goal towards which you are going. So the shofar of Elul tells you, know where you're going. Know you're going to receive Torah. What's your goal? So then we should ask, what is our goal during the month of Elul? Where am I going? What happens when man was created? Bereishis 2:7, pasuk base, pasuk zayin, parak base, pasuk zayin. Vayitzar Hashem Elokim es Adam afar min ha'adama. God Elokim created man dust from the earth. So my guf is dust from the earth. It's externality. It's gashmis. But nevertheless, I have such a tremendous component inside of me, and that is Vayipach ba'af of Nishmas Chaim. He blew into the nostrils the soul of life. And with the soul, man became a living spirit. Man was so pure, pre-sin. Man was perfect, pre-sin. With his chelek alokai mimal, his portion of his neshama. And then, of course, what happened? And the Nachash was more cunning than any other serpent of the, any other beast of the field. And he said to Chava, did God tell you not to eat from the fruit? I told me I can't touch it. She says, that's not exactly true. That's not what happened. He convinces her and seduces her. She takes the fruit. She eats. He eats. And all of a sudden, it's been downhill since there. Not exactly, but you know what I mean. That was the first sin. So what happened to the chelek alokai mimal? What happened to my neshama? Man becomes besmirched by sin. Man becomes stained by sin. What's the goal of Elul? Recall the shofar blast of Zman Matan Torah Sein. By the time of the giving of the Torah, Klal Yisrael was absolutely pure. We reached the state of purity pre-sin. We reached that exalted moment where we were created again perfect. Call Asher Dibra Hashem. No questions. I'm not going to struggle with benching. I'm not going to have a problem with Lashon Hara. Everything's going to go so well. Call Asher Dibra Hashem Nasa V'Nishma. So the goal of Elul is to bring us back to that exalted state. And for this, we blast the shofar. I want to share something beautiful with you. Tkia is from the word takua, which means fixed or set in place. Okay? Shavarim is from the word shaver, which means broken. And teruah is from the word ra'ua, which means shaky. Okay, I'm going to repeat it. Tekia, takua, fixed or set in place. It makes sense when you think of the blast. One continuous set in place blast. Shivarim, shaver means broken. And terua, also makes sense because it is ra'ua. It is shaky. It sounds like a shaky sound. So when we blow the kolos, we start with tekia. We put something in between. Shivarim, then we end with tekia. Tekia, terua, tekia. Tekia, Shvarim Trua Tekia. We always begin with Tekia and we end with Tekia. And somewhere in the middle, what happens? We're broken and or shaky or broken or shaky. That's interesting. Isn't that our journey? We began whole, complete. What are we recalling? Mamad Har Sinai, when the people were perfect. They underwent like a mass conversion at the time of Mamad Har Sinai. A Ger who is born as a Jew is perfect at the moment of Geirus. Klal Yisrael en masse out of conversion. We are perfect. We were takua. We were set in place. I know what happened a few days later. Eile Elohecha Yisrael. Oh my gosh. Eile Elohecha Yisrael. These are your gods of Israel who took you out of Egypt. 40 days before I'm saying Anochi Hashem Elkecha, and every time is God. And somewhere along the way we become shaky. By the way, you understand I'm not only talking about them, the Dor HaMidbar. Who am I talking about? Us. Myself. And somewhere along the way we become shaky, and somewhere along the way we become broken. But we always begin the blast with Tekiah. To remind ourselves that we begin set in place. Every person has the strength within himself to be that whole, complete, set in place, unbroken person. But the reality is, the Metzius is, the Yetzer Hara is very strong. And then I become a little bit shaky. And sometimes I even become broken. I begin complete, I'm whole. I don't know, things start to become shaky, and all of a sudden I might even find I am in a place of shever, brokenness. But we end with the tekiah again. Why? Because we begin whole. And Rav Amital says, and Elul, know your goal. What's your goal? You're trying to go back to wholesomeness. You're trying to go back to completion. You want to go back to the state of tekiah once again. So what is the order of the shofar blast? Begin with tekiah. In between, we're alarming you. We're setting the alarm. We're waking you up. Maybe you're trua, you're shaky. Maybe you're shvarim, you're broken, but always know what's at the end of the road? Tekiah again. You can remake yourself. You can go back to the state when we were at Har Sinai, all of us, a whole, complete people. There is always room to come back to Hashem. Ad yom oso techakalo, ki meshuvo midarko v'chai, until the day of death, the Almighty waits for man. If he repents, God takes him back, he will live. So you know, something occurred to me on Shivas Arba Tammuz. I was driving to Passaic, New Jersey. It's not the best drive to drive, not the best day to drive so far when it was, whoever remembers summer, it was more than 100 degrees the whole summer. And I didn't know where I was going. And I was fasting. And I was by myself in the car. And I was going to give a shiur. So I was, of course, I used Waze to get here. What do you think I was using to get here? Okay, this is like 7 minutes from my house. Okay? So I'm using Waze. So we have to try and learn from every situation we're in, ladies. You should really try and derive a Mr. Haskell from every situation you're in. Now, you and me. So I'm looking at Waze, and I had like an epiphany. I said, this is like Yahadus. What happens with Waze? Just stick to the directions. If you stick to the directions, you know... you're going to get there. So I realize this is Torah. This is Yahadus. God says, I'm giving you the exact plan. If you stick to it, you're going to get there. What happens with Waze if you go off the road or you miss your turn because you're trying to follow and you're trying to read the screen and you're hot and you're nervous? How did I get here? So now you're recalculating. You're a little bit shaky. You might even be broken. But the days of pulling into the gas station to ask, where am I going? They're gone. I remember them. My kids think I grew up when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. Because I even remember sitting in the car next to my father on road trips. I was the navigator, and I would read the road maps. I sound like I was alive. No wonder they think this. When the Stegosaurus was alive, my mother went on road trips with her father. Wasn't so long ago.
No idea. The front row has no idea what you're talking about.
No, not true. I don't know. They don't know what you're talking about. Very good.
What's a road
map? Very good. Okay, ladies, there was a time we read paper
no,
maps.
We did it. I read that song.
Very good. Ladies, it's true. Very, very good. So So there I am driving to Psaic. And I said, Micha, there's a lesson here. I'm not making a joke. This is a true story. I said, Micha, there's a lesson here. And the lesson is, Hashem says, I'm giving you the map. It's very easy. And if you get, it's not so easy, but if you stick to it, you're going to get, it's also not so easy to drive safe when it's 100 degrees and you don't know where you're going and you're fasting and so you feel a little nervous and you know you have to deliver shit and then drive home. I took a nap when I got home. But Hashem says, if you follow the directions, you're going to be okay. But sometimes we forget and we think we know better. So we take the wrong turn. And that's when you become a little shaky. Ra'ua. And the trip might even become broken up. And then you get frustrated at yourself. It's just like sin. Why did I do this? Ways did not tell me to go here. Neither did God. The Havda Elif of Dallas. But you can always get back on the road. That's Yom Teruah. And we always start with the whole blast. The Tkia. Even though, I just thought of something as I'm speaking, I'm going to share with you in a second. Even though we might become ra'ua shaky. Oh, I just thought of something. And even though we might even become shever and totally off track, Hashem says you could come back. I just thought of something. What do we call Rosh Hashanah now? I just quoted two psukim from the Torah. One from Vayikra, one from Bamidbar. Why do we call Yom Teruah? Didn't we just say Teruah means ra'ua, which means shaky? Shouldn't I call it Yom Tekiya? But no, because the Torah is so wise and Hashem is so forgiving and so perceptive and all-knowing and compassionate and understanding. And He's telling us, I know it's hard to be a human being. I know you're not a malach. I know sometimes everybody is going to become along the path of ra'uah. Nobody always follows the directions. Even the Gadol Hadar has to go like this. Because every person, no matter how great they are, is a person. So Hashem says, what should we call the day? Yom Teruah. But it's a day of hope. If we call the Yom, oh my gosh, I promise I didn't think it's not written, I didn't think of this when I was prepared. If we call it Yom Tekiah, then you think I can never do it. God always expects me to be completely whole, set in place. He never thinks I'm going to move. I give up. You're going to give up before you even start. There is no hope. There's no possibility for repentance. The standard is too high. I can't be on the A track always. So Hashem says, okay, I know it's hard. So let's call this, what's beautiful. Let's call this Yom Teruah Yihyeh Lachem. Yihyeh Lachem. What? Unbelievable. Torah is unbelievable. Yom Teruah. It's a day when you realize you've been shaky the past year. But it's okay, because the shaky and the broken is between the complete whole blast. And that is who man strives to be. I want to be like those people at Matan Torah. I want to be the person who says, Nasa v'nishma, no questions, I'm never going to go off track. I'm always going to get it right. I'm never going to be lost. There's always hope. The Mordechai Gifter Zatzal would relate the following story about a certain Rav Matel Pogromansky, who he knew. Rav Gifter learned in Taos for a certain period of time, Taos Rosh Hashiva. He actually went to Europe to learn, and he would relate the following story. It happened one time, Rav Matel and his friend were traveling through a certain town on a train. They were planning to reach their destination before Shabbos. They got lost track of time or became engrossed in their Torah conversation, as Rav Gifter tells it, and they missed their stop. And they realize it's almost Shabbos, and they don't have time to get back to their town, and they don't know what they're going to do, and they're stranded, and there's no one in the town. They start to knock on some doors, and they find out. No, I can't tell you that part yet. I forgot to say something. Shabbos is approaching, and they have nowhere to go. What should they do? So Rav Matel says to his friend, quote, a Jew is never lost. If we are here, it's because God wants us to be here. We're meant to be here. And then he told them some Torah insight to prove that a Jew is never lost. So the friend said, the Vart is wonderful, Rav Matel. Uber Rav Matel, mir zenin for blanje. But Rav Matel, despite your nice Vart Torah, we are lost. Rav Matel, now if we go back to the next part of the story, Rav Matel inquired, and he found out, he started to knock on some doors. Would you believe it? There is a Jew who lives in this certain house, one Jew in the whole town. So they knock on the door, Mamish Arab Shabbos, moments to lech benching, and the Jew opens the door, and he looks at these two Yidden, and he says, are you Eliyahu Anavi? He says, no, I'm Rav Matel Pogromansky. This is my friend. We're definitely not Eliyahu Anavi. So the host said, please come in. Watch the story here. The wife had a baby last Shabbos. One Jew in town. They could not get a mile to come to the town. Again, none of us, I believe, know what this means. obviously in very, very different times, says, my baby needs a bris milah tomorrow, but either of you happen to be a mayel. So Rabato says, oh yeah, my friend is a mayel, and he always travels with his bris milah tools. And the baby, the hachnisa bevrisha Avraham Avinu, had his bris milah on time. As Rabato said, a Jew is never lost. He is always where Hashem wants him to be, even when we think we're lost. That's a message of hope for each one of us. Even when we think we're lost. I am shever, I'm broken. I am ra'ua, I'm shaky. Hashem says, you're good. You're okay. You can come back to tekiah, fixed or set in place. So you want to do teshuvah, right? This table has four legs. Rosh Hashanah is a table with three legs. There's teshuvah. Teshuvah is the realm of Bein Adam La'atzmo. I need to repair myself. We sometimes forget about that realm. We're so busy talking about Bein Adam La'makom between me and God, and Bein Adam La'chaveiro between me and you, that sometimes I forget. There's Bein Adam La'atzmo, and that's between me and me. So Rosh Hashanah is a table held up on three legs. Teshuvah is Bein Adam La'atzmo. I'm going to repair who I am. I'm going to go back to that set-in-place moment. Tefillah, then, is Ben Adam Amanko. This is between me and God. We just had 9/11. A certain Talmud went to Rav Moshe Tversky, Hashem Yikom Dama. Rav Moshe Tversky was murdered in Harnof. He was one of the Harnof Kedoshim, grandson of Rav Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadikim Levracha, Zchusam Yagin Aleinu. So a certain Talmud went to Rav Moshe Tversky after 9/11, and he said, Rebbe, what should we do? So Rebbe said to him, talk to Hashem. I don't mean during davening. I mean just talk to him. The leg of Rosh Hashanah, of tefillah, spend your day, shivchi kamayim libech nochach penei Hashem. Pour out your heart opposite God. Cry. Tell him what you need. Just talk to him, said Rav Tversky. I don't mean during tefillah. Now, please don't misunderstand this quote. It doesn't mean we should absolve the prayers. God forbid. That's not my intention. I want it to be very clear. Just talk to Hashem. So that is obviously the realm of Bein Adam. Tefillah is clearly. Tefillah is me talking to God. So tefillah is the realm of Bein Adam L'makom. If teshuva is in here, and tefillah is between me and up there, that leaves tzedakah. And which realm of Avodas Hashem does that represent? That is that I must repair the relationship between me and my fellow human being. Rav Yehuda Amital teaches, that's an essential motif of slichos, is that we stand before God and we say, needy and destitute, we knock on your door. Dalim v'reikim dafaknu. We knock like needy and destitute people. What does it mean, needy and destitute? Dalim v'reikim. So he tells a very cute story. The Hasidim tell a story of a certain beggar. He came to complain to a Rebbe. He said, Rebbe, how can you justify favoritism? When I come to you, the beggar said, you see me for a few short moments. When the rich guy in town comes to see you, you talk to him for 2 hours. How can you justify this? So the Rebbe responded, my dear boy, when you come before me, I immediately see you as a beggar. When the rich guy comes before me, I need to talk to him for a couple of hours until I realize he too is really a beggar, just like yourself. What is the nimshal here? Sometimes a person prays and he thinks he's a rich man. I'm good in my mitzvos. I'm always set in place. And sometimes we come like the beggar and we realize it only takes a few short moments for us to realize who we really are. During slichos, during this time of Elul, during this time of Rosh Hashanah, we're supposed to be like who, the rich man or the beggar? The beggar. Dalim v'reikim dafaknu dalasecha, like paupers and poor people, we knock on your door. Exactly as we are. I want to talk about, for a few moments, a few minutes, this realm of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. We said we have to work on three areas. It's a lot of work. Teshuvah is repair myself. Tefillah is repair my relationship with the Almighty. And tzedakah means repair my relationship with my friends. Or, not my friends. I shouldn't have said that. I just mean Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. Thank you so much. That's very, very thoughtful. I wanted that. Thank you. Thank you. So I want to talk for a few minutes about repairing the relationship between Adam and Chaver. Why did I correct myself? Because what if the guy is not your friend? You still need to work on the relationship with him. When Moshe went to get the Luchos, and again, so many parallels, I hope we're all seeing that, between Mamad Har Sinai and Yom Adir and Rosh Hashanah, Hashem said to Moshe, Pesal lecha, listen to the words, Pesal lecha shnei luchos avanim karishonim. What does it mean, Pesal lecha shnei luchos avanim karishonim? Carve for yourself two stone tablets like the first ones. The word lecha seems to be superfluous. It could have said, Pesal shnei luchos avanim karishonim. You don't need the word lecha. What does it mean, carve for yourself two stone tablets? Moses could have been told, carve two stone tablets. So, Rabbi Amital says, carve yourself if you want to receive the Torah with effort and determination. If you want to change direction, if you want to go from broken to whole, if you want to leave the state of I'm off the road back to the right path, alter your behavior. Pesal lecha, says Rabbi Amital, means carve yourself into a new person if you want to be able to accept these tablets. The Bnei Yisrael thought, writes Rav Amital, repairing their relationship with God was enough of a remedy for Chet Ha'ega. However, it is impossible, says Rav Amital, to achieve atonement and forgiveness if we do not repair our relationship with others, with fellow human beings. And then he quotes Pirkei Avos, Gimel Mishnah Yud Beis, Heve Mekabel as Kol Ha'adam. Besimcha. That's why I corrected when I said friend. Hevi mekabel es kol ha'adam besimcha. You must greet, accept every single person with joy. I'm going to quote the next paragraph. I'm going to try not to interrupt the quote. It's hard for me, but I'm going to try. Repentance begins. Where does teshuva begin? In which realm? If I asked you where it begins, we have a lot of choices now. We have teshuva might begin inside of me. We have tefillah might begin with me and God. I have tzedakah, maybe repentance begins with me and fellow men. Quote, repentance begins between man and his fellow, in his home and in the Beit Midrash, in the way he receives other people. Please listen very carefully. Even if you weren't listening yet, I hope you were. But listen, all of us are excellent at criticizing and judging on the one hand, and justifying and rationalizing on the other hand. So we're all very good at criticizing and judging, and justifying and rationalizing. Generally, we apply the criticism and judgment to others. And we rationalize and justify ourselves. At this time of teshuva, says Rav Amital, we must reverse the equation. We need to be critical of ourselves. And it is time to justify and rationalize for others. We must receive them with joy. We need to end the disregard of others in the here and now. Amital says what he's saying is so profound. It's so tremendous. We go around always judging other people in our head. What they said, what they cooked, what they wore, where she bought the dress, how she walked, how she talked. Me, I, did you see how fast she benched? Couldn't have really been saying the brachos. Me, I was in a rush, God. I'm sure you understand. Amital says this time of year, switch things around. You want to justify and rationalize, give the other person the benefit of the doubt. You want to be critical and judgmental. If it spurs you to teshuva, then you have done a good thing. The Rambam says, every person has to see himself as if his merits and demerits are evenly balanced, and the entire world's merits and demerits are evenly balanced. And therefore, if he does one action, the tova, he could tip the scales for the whole world. And if he does one action, God forbid, the other way, he could bring the scales down for the whole world. Look at the power of our action. Could mamish change the fate of the world? You know why this is terrifying? Because we're in very scary times right now. We are in very frightening, disturbing, alarming, shocking times. But if you see yourself, Amara says also, as the ability with one action to change the world for the better, or God forbid the other way, then you will never think, what does one person make a difference? One person makes a huge difference. One person can change the course of mankind, the fate and the destiny of mankind. We don't know how God judges. Leave judgment up to him. And therefore, the shofar blasts need to stir us in all three realms, and specifically in the realm of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. Because what was, if we're talking so much about Mamad Har Sinai, what was the feeling at the time of the giving of the Torah?
Isha.
It's in here.
I said Isha Chal
Bolevach. Oh. Okay. Shemos 19:3. Vayichon Sham Yisrael Anagarar. They came to the desert. Vayichon Sham Yisrael Anagarar. Kish Achad Bolevachar. Rashi sounds very, very famous. The end of the Rashi is not so famous. The end of the Rashi is all the other encampments were with Machlokas and strife. This is the only one when they were with Achdus. So maybe that's why, another reason why we recall Tzkiyas Shofar and Mamad Har Sinai at the time of Rosh Hashanah. What were the feelings between Knesset Yisrael at the time of the giving of the Torah? Achdus. Brotherhood, love, one man, one heart. So when we come to Yom Medina, we blow the shofar, what else are we saying to God? We were pure then, remember that. We put on our hunter's clothing, remember who we are. But also remember that we can be nice to other people. We can be kind, we can be forgiving, we can justify others and judge ourselves. Rav Elimelech Biderman says, I can't believe what time is. When I came in, someone said, how are you? I said, I'm tired. I said, Baruch Hashem. I said, I'm tired. I said, when I start, I'm going to wake up. Now I can't believe what time is. Okay. Rav Eli, a couple more minutes, a few. Rav Eli Melech Biderman says, everyone should listen. Rav Eli Melech Biderman says, when one must rebuke a child, he should follow three guidelines. The first guideline is, give the rebuke without anger. The second is, focus on the child's goodness. And the third is, know all the facts before passing judgment. Okay, what are the three things we just said? I don't remember the first one. Give rebuke without anger, focus on the child's goodness, and know all the facts before you do anything. Rebuke without anger, Rav Elimelech Biderman says, the tone of voice used can affect the entire meaning of what we say. Words, advice, and rebuke. The same words, advice, rebuke, said in a pleasant tone or said in a condescending tone, have an entirely different impact on the person. Focus on the goodness. And the rebuke comes with love. I want you to be a better person. I know you can do it. And why did I say, at first I was going to say people with young children should listen, and they're really, everybody should listen, because this is true of interpersonal relationships, no matter what the age. And if we somehow can follow these guidelines, then we will be able to repair the divide between people. Then we will be able to say we are trying, we are striving for ki ish echad b'lev echad. Focus on the goodness. A man once came to a certain Rebbe, and he said to the Rebbe, complained about all the problems in his house, problems with his wife, the things he doesn't like, what's wrong? Ready on time, etc. So the Rebbe listened, and then the Rebbe said to him, what you tell me reminds me of a person who goes into someone's house. He sticks his nose into the garbage can, and he says, the whole house stinks. The Rebbe said to him, take your nose out of the garbage, and you'll see how nice and pleasant the house smells. Maybe you'll even smell the fresh baked goods wafting through the home. You're focusing, said the Rebbe, on the bad. Focus on the good and your entire perspective will change. And so the second thing we said is focus on the goodness. The first thing we said is, how do you say things? And the third is, know all the details. A certain Rav once gave a specific shir, a certain topic, and two people in the back are talking the whole time. So I'll tell you something, it's hard. Okay? It's hard when people are doing that, it's hard. So at the end, these two people who were talking the whole time came over and they said, thank you so much for such a wonderful shir. So the Rebbe said, respectfully, I don't understand. You're thanking me for my shir. You were talking the whole time. So one said, oh, this is my friend from such and such place. He doesn't understand Ivrit. So we agreed that he's going to sit next to me and I'm going to help him. He wanted to benefit from the Rav's shir. Therefore, I was helping him understand and translate for him, summarizing. Perhaps if we can stick to these guidelines in our interactions with others, rebuke must be given how? Without anger. Focus on the good. Take your head out of the garbage can and maybe you'll smell the challah baking. And make sure to know the facts before you pass judgment. as the shofar blasts, pierce our soul on Yom HaDin, ladies. Let us remember, I love it, the day is called Yom Teruah. Hashem is realistic. This is not a depressing shir, it's a hopeful shir. God says, I know you can't be Yom Tekiah. Because we're human beings, I'm not a malach. But I want to recall the shofar blast of Mama Harsina, where my neshama was so pure. I was like other Marishim before sin. Give me back the hunter clothing, God. Remember who I really am. I'm dedicated to you. I love you. I want to help you. I want to be the best person I can be. But it's called Yom Teruah because Hashem says, I know you can't always be on the A-track. Sometimes you're going to be shaky. Sometimes you're going to be shvarim. You're going to be shever. You're going to be broken. But we put the broken and the shaky between the whole set-in-place blast. And that represents our journey through the year. We come to Rosh Hashanah. We move through Elul. We are set in place. Somewhere along the way, we become a little shaky and broken. By the way, I'm not condoning this behavior. I'm not recommending that after the Aser Simei Teshuvah, you say, now it could be broken. That's not what I mean. But we also have to be realistic in our avodas Hashem. We have to work on ourselves. That's Teshuvah. We have to work on repairing our relationship with God. That's tefillah. And ultimately, teshuvah begins, says Rav Amital, with working on a relationship between man and fellow man. And that too mimics the feelings of Har Sinai. Vayichan sham Yisrael neged har kish echad, b'lev echad. Hashem, we love each other. We want to be nice. Mida keneged mida, says God. I'll be nice to you. I want to end with one really cute story. 30 seconds, maybe. Rav Naftali of Rapshitz. Tzchusa Yagen Eleinu was married to a Rebbetzin who was extremely frugal, but she was exceptionally devout. When she davened, she was transported to a whole other world. It's like she wasn't in Olam Hazeh. The Rebbetzin was frugal, as I mentioned. She would put the bare amount of schmaltz into the kugel. Rav Naftali of Rapshitz would always ask her to put in a little bit more schmaltz. She didn't want to. She liked the kugel dry. She couldn't afford more schmaltz. He wanted a little bit of flavor. One Friday, when the Rebbetzin is davening, Rav Naftali removed the keys from her apron pockets. She wasn't in the kitchen. He unlocked the pantry. He put several spoonfuls of schmaltz into the kugel. He returned the keys, locked the cupboard. The Rebbetzin didn't know what happened. He was known, by the way, Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev was known to be the advocate of the Jews. Rav Naftali of Rapshitz was known to teach through humor. He was known to be humor, for his humor. Shabbos morning, she served the kugel. They're eating the kugel. The Rebbetzin says, yeah, see, they always criticize me that I don't put in enough schmaltz. Look at the kugel. It's a divine blessing. The kugel's dripping with schmaltz. But Naftali nodded. It's a divine blessing, he said. You're right. We merited this blessing by virtue of dying tefillos when my mice and tovim. We merited it. How? Because you pray and I do good deeds in the merit of all our tefillos. And all our good deeds, ladies, may we and all of Klal Yisrael, please Hashem, it's enough. It's just enough. Acheinu kol beis Yisrael, b'chol makom shehem, we should be zoche to Yeshuos, b'soros tovos, refuos, simchos, a kesiva, v'chasima tova, amen ve'amen. And I thank you very much for your time.